Amen. Good morning. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. My family, when we still have, me and Wendy are still very blessed to have relatives at different generational levels. So we did Thursday Thanksgiving lunch. We did Friday Thanksgiving lunch. Then we did Friday Thanksgiving dinner. My belt is now in a position that it has not been in a while. I didn't wear this belt all the way through Thanksgiving, but when I got up this morning and was getting dressed, I put it through and I went left and it pulled back right. And right now, if you ever kind of feel your belt and you're like, that's a weird bump in my belt, that's because that's where it used to go for a long time and it's not there anymore. And that's where I'm living right now. So hopefully you had a great Thanksgiving. You got a chance to rest and not work so hard and got a chance to see some family. I think it's kind of fitting that where we're going to be at this morning in Scripture, in Acts chapter 2, is a very family-driven passage. We are summing up and concluding and wrapping up our Rooted series this morning. Next week, we're going to begin a brand new series that's going to take us through the end of 2017, and that series is going to be called Great Anticipation. We began here at church this year with a lot of anticipation, and then we saw God just do exceedingly and abundantly more than what we could have even imagined, and now we are still celebrating all that He's doing and all that He's got ahead of us. So it's going to be a series called Great Anticipation. We are going to be rooted in community this morning. That's going to be our topic this morning, rooted in community. And over the past few weeks, as we've been in this series, we began with rooted in Christ, and then we went into rooted in the Word, and we figured out how being rooted in Jesus leads us to being rooted into God's Word. You're not one without the other. You can't pursue God's Word and not fall in love with Jesus Christ. You can't say that I'm in love with Christ and not find yourself going into God's Word. Those paths are parallel. We're on both of those at the same time. Then we said, okay, we're not just in love with Jesus and growing in His Word, but we are, as according to God's Word, we are gifted people. That's not gifted from a egotistical standpoint. That is gifted because the design, the way God is building us as a group of people, as a church, as the kingdom, is that He puts spiritual gifts inside of us, and He wants to use those and then bring those out of us for building up the church, for equipping people, and for coming closer to God in our own walk with Him. Last week, we spent a little bit of time because we said, okay, it's this great thought of being in God's Word and loving Jesus, and it's awesome to think of ourselves as gifted, but we live in a world that is, in reality, very against God at times. Culture wants to pull us farther away from Him at times than God wants us to be. And how do we live in reality? How are we rooted in reality as a Christian? We talked about really what it means. You know, what's God's definition of stuff like purity and different things like that. And now He has a specific call on our life. And like any call, a call is always meant to be answered. And we have the opportunity to respond and answer any call that God puts on our life. The call that we're going to look at this morning that our hearts should want to answer is actually where so many of the things that we've been talking about come together and find common and fertile ground. And that's this place called community, or you could also say that it's church. See, even in God Himself, we see this idea of community. We see this idea of relationship. God the Father is the ultimate holy authority. God the Son, in flesh form, we saw it as Jesus, but God the Son was also active even in creation. It's the spoken word. Every time God said something, those words went out in the function of the Son of God. And He created the stuff that came out of nothing. And then when something existed, then you see the Holy Spirit hovering about that. And once something is in existence, then the Holy Spirit gets involved in it and starts doing new things as well. It's just the same way we are when we are new in Christ. Jesus, because of what He did for us, He allows us to become new lives in Him. Then once we are a new creation, there's something there, there's substance there in who we are, and the Holy Spirit comes in us, and then He starts His work. His work always points people to Jesus. Jesus' work always points people to God the Father. So even within God, there's community. And then God, in the beginning, created people. We created one person. He created Adam. He said, you know what? This is just not a good thing for him to be alone. You know, loneliness was never part of God's design. In fact, He said it wasn't good. His solution to loneliness was to add to this human's dynamic, the relationship that he had with God, to add to that dynamic a relationship with a person. And that's when we see the community that we start to live in. In Acts, we usually look at Acts and say, okay, well, this is when our church community begins. The church community began before this. In fact, Jesus really began putting this whole thing together. When you start to look and see how Jesus called his disciples, he said, hey, if you'll follow me, I'll make you, in other words, I'll change you. I'll take what's there and I'll do a work in you, and you'll become something new, and I'll make you oriented towards getting people together for my purpose. He said, fishers of men, because they were fishermen, so they understood that. So he started all this, and Jesus, in his ministry, he did not just spend time with a small group of people. He spent time in large groups teaching. Jesus himself started the pattern for what we want to continue doing as a church. It's what the early church in Acts did. They were committed to this larger corporate meeting where they all came together and they worshiped and they heard one central teaching. They heard a teaching and they all heard it and understood it and grew from it. And then when they got together, they took that teaching that they received and they developed those truths and they studied deeper into the Word and they shared their life experiences. They did this thing called fellowship. And Jesus started, he functioned within both of those, because he was creating disciples. True followers is what they would have also said that those were. So Jesus started what the New Testament only knows, is that church and community happens in a room like this where we all come together. And most of us, except for me, look this way. And then it also happens when we all leave here and we get together and we fellowship and we grow and we do this thing called life with each other. The purpose of this morning's message, we're wrapping up this idea of being rooted in Christ. A purpose of this morning's message is not to convince you to get into a community group or want a Bible study or a class. The purpose of this message is simply for us to understand what community is. It was never church and community was never meant to be an event we attended. It was meant to be a family to which we belong. And if we understand that community and church is the family to which we belong, then we will be drawn into that family at different levels and at different points and on different times and in different size groups. But we're gonna seek and see in this passage in Acts chapter 2 what God is going to speak to us about this morning. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 42 through 47. They'll be on the screen. But before we jump into this, I want to read a verse to you to kind of help us take in what we're going to talk about today. Because a lot of times I think we look at some big topics in Scripture and we look at certain things and we try to complicate it when really this was the heart of what God says. God inspired this to Paul because Paul had a heart concern, a heart like a pastor concern for his people, a heart like a dad concern for his kids. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." For most of the things that God wants us to learn, and for most of the areas that God wants us to really root ourselves in, they can easily be characterized by these words, simple and pure. We as people tend to complicate things. We as people have complicated what church is. There's some people that say, you know, we want to start all these programs and we want to use all these people, and then when they get off track, what programs in church end up doing is that they juice people of their energy and their resources, and we see none of the outcome that we thought that we would see. In this day and time, a lot of the push with church is in the pursuit of culture. We're trying to make church as much electronic as we can. When every call that Jesus puts on our life, everything that God wants from us is always going to anchor us back to being people that are face-to-face with other people. Technology is just the vehicle that we communicate a message, but what we're always anchored to, community, will always happen in a simple and pure way when we are physically face-to-face and near each other. We as people will tend to complicate things. Paul's heart said there's so many things that are just simple and pure in the way that God designed them. And we're going to see that this morning, I really believe, as we look at this thing called church and community. Verse 42 in Acts chapter 2, it begins this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When it says devoted themselves, this was a consistent, willful dedication. Church for them did not happen just once a week. In fact, they were meeting like this daily. It would be hard to even fathom how we could add a gathering like this to our schedules every day because culture is so different now. We're so busy. But they were devoted. They didn't just have a desire. They didn't just have a want to. They had a specific plan set out, and they kept up with it. They kept pace with it in a regular way, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. We've looked at this passage before as a church, but I want to look at this in three new ways this morning. The first one is this. What is it going to mean for us to really live in community? What is it going to mean for us to be not just rooted in the Word, rooted in Jesus, but taking that and also be rooted together? Living in community, we become and make disciples. We become disciples and we make disciples. That's what rooted in the Word. That's where we started with this whole series. We are called, when we are saved and the Holy Spirit indwells in us and we're given God's voice in us and God's Word in front of us, we are called to mature, to grow up. We talked about this last week, the stages of growth that we go through as Christians. We're called to grow up and mature in Him. Another way to say that is becoming a disciple. A disciple was a true follower. A true follower of who? For us as Christians, it's Jesus Christ. The things that He did, the words that He said, how He said them, doing things in a way that match what He did. If we are rooted in community together, how does that help us become a better disciple and make a better disciple? Well, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 starts out this way. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, we have the privilege of having the canon of Scripture, this gathered together copy of God's Word. Some of us have it in print form this morning. Some of us have it on our phones. Some of us rely on the Bibles that we have mounted on each side of this front of the building. But we have God's Word. When it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they did not have the written New Testament yet. They didn't have the four Gospels authored and printed. They didn't have all of Paul's letters together because at this point, Paul had not even gotten saved yet. So when it says they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, they were devoted to the Word. They were becoming rooted in the Word. Because for us, we gather in church and we open the Bible to a book, a chapter, and a verse. And we go through a story of Jesus and we go through a lesson that Jesus has taught. And we make analogies out of that. We make application out of that. For them, there was somebody that would step up to the front and not say, let me read you this about Jesus. They would start it off this way. When we were with Jesus, this happened. And when they said that in a true and accurate way, that was a reflection. That was an expansion of the Word of God. Take, for example, the feeding of the 5,000. We read that story, we preach off of it, and we draw different applications out of it. One of them, the apostles, the ones that were with Jesus, would have stood up to the front and said, hey, look, we were with Jesus, we were together, but then there was about 20,000 people in front of us. And Jesus said, hey, y'all go feed them. We totally missed it because we didn't understand that Jesus actually meant that we could have gone and fed them. We could have collected the same amount of food and blessed it and broke it and actually gave it to them because He gave us the call to do it and He gave us the power to do it. We weren't even fully aware of that at that time. So we doubted and Jesus did what He always did. He came through and He gathered it together. He blessed it and He broke it. And He told us as He handed it to us, here, go do this. And we went and obeyed Him and we saw people get fed and fed and fed until they were full. And after all this, we collected it. And as we were carrying each of our baskets, because there was one for each of us, there were 12. When we were carrying it back, we realized Jesus will send us to do His work, and whatever He sends us to do, He'll give us the power and ability to do. And not only that, He'll provide everything that we need. So I'm up here to preach to you out of my life experience with Jesus what God sent Jesus to tell us. It is His word that told us these lessons. That's what it meant for them to be devoted to this apostles' teaching. They were getting that kind of perspective when they got together in this kind of atmosphere. So they were growing in the word, but then it brings in this word fellowship. There is an extreme amount of resource and power and effectiveness when we take God's word and we gather people around together over it, and people begin to share what God has done in their life. See, here's the trick. When you see something in your life that you feel like God is doing, here's the easy way to tell if it's God or not. It will always match what God's word says. God won't do something in you that He won't also clearly explain in His word. If you think God has done something and it's not in His word, breaking news, that's probably not God. It's something else. It's you, it's somebody else, it's whatever. But God will always do things in our lives that will match His word. But when we hear people's stories and we see evidence of how God works, all of a sudden we begin to see flesh put on it, and we see clarity in it, because Jesus did the same thing. He used all these real-to-life examples to help us understand His word. And He did it right in front of them. He shared right in front of them. When you combine God's word with the fellowship of other believers who have the same Holy Spirit in them, so what God is saying to you, He can also communicate to them, so He affirms it between the two of you. There is power in that. I mean, you think about this. Every time we come together corporately or we meet in groups, there's these conversations that are about God and what He's doing. And we do crazy stuff like we worship and we sing together. This only happens in the church. This is a perfect creation that Jesus established. You never get online and on Facebook or over the phone or whatever and text out. You never gather together your senior class at high school to say, "Hey, guys, let's get together. Let's sing some songs. And give money. That's a good idea." They would go, "Why in the world do you want to get together to do that? Sounds crazy." But all of a sudden it makes sense when it's the church and its community. Why? Because the money is about meeting needs and building the kingdom. And the worship is about the same God we serve. Because we're unified together. But then it also says that we're not just here to grow ourselves and become disciples, but we're also supposed to make disciples. See, that's the mission that Jesus sent the church on. He says, go and make disciples. When He says baptize them, baptism is only part of discipleship. It's that outward sign that I'm a follower of Jesus. You cannot make disciples and not be with people. You have to be around people to make disciples out of people. It's a necessity. Many of us look into the Word and say, you know, well, the Bible tells us not to neglect the body of Christ and the gathering together. So we almost look at it like, you know, this call on us is don't neglect it. No, the call is run into it. Grow as you go into it and help others grow as you go into it. You know what a great question is? If many of us, we know when we're growing or not because we see these great things happen in our life, or we see this bitter ground break up, or we see God just completely change our emotions and our thoughts. But how do you know if you're helping someone else become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Ask yourself this question. Who in your life loves Jesus more today than they did this time last year? You could be part of a body, but you may not be a disciple maker yet. A disciple maker gauges themselves by people around them that they're connected to in their life. Do they love Jesus more right now than they did a year ago because of what God's used me to do in their life? We think of ourselves as part of the church just because we get saved. 1 John 3:14 says this, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Jesus said the same thing in Mark. He says, "People will know you're my disciples because of how you love each other." There's no better evidence that we're growing in Christ individually as when we go and love other people that are in our church and our community. That's how God designed it to be. We're supposed to be rooted in Christ, rooted in the Word, and this comes out in not just our own growth, but in the growth of other people. Living in community, this is the second thing, living in community is necessary to realize the purpose and mission of the church. I just talked about the mission that God sends us on, this great commission. Go and make disciples. Get involved in other people's lives. Don't just hear the same teaching. Take that teaching and take other things you're studying and fellowship with them. Talk about what God has done in your life and what God's doing in their life, and then go deeper into Scripture together. Because remember, this is rooted. We don't go into church just going, hey, I need some encouragement right now. We go into church to get rooted deep so we're not just gaining encouragement, but we've gotten enough encouragement so we can go encourage others. And we're so anchored with other people that just like that tree roots we've been talking about, when something hits us, we're anchored not just in Jesus, but with other people to where they also help us to stand during some of the toughest times in our lives. But when we're in community, we do understand that that's the mission of the church, to make disciples. But what's our purpose? What is your individual purpose? Your individual purpose is just like mine. To realize, we've already talked about it, our giftedness, our spiritual gifts, and how those can be used to go and make disciples. When we are in community around other people, we realize and we see in front of us the mission happening, but we also see our purpose coming to life in light of that mission. Jesus created this thing in a perfect way. The spiritual gifts, just in this passage, when you look all at what's going on, you see the gift of apostleship, the gift of teaching, because if they're listening to a lesson, somebody's teaching it. There's the gift of serving. If somebody's eating, somebody's cooking. They're being served by others. There's the gift of miracles because there's signs and wonders that were being done in front of them that were just making them be in awe of the power of who God is. The gift of giving because they were sacrificially selling something to provide for a need for something else. You know what? God never calls you. Nobody's ever called a group of believers to just blindly give money to a bank account that stacks up and increases over time. I'll say this, if you're ever in a ministry that becomes about building a huge bank account, and that place calls themselves a church and a community, then they have either just sheltered themselves to the world around them, or they're ignoring the needs that are within them. Because God funds what He does and what He's doing. So if the bank account is huge, God may not have the freedom to work the way He wants to work within that place and that people. The gift of giving was happening. The gift of evangelism. People were coming to Christ. So someone was sharing the gospel. Multiple people were sharing the gospel. And they were organized. They were eating and giving and collecting and distributing. So somebody was there administering and leading in it. There were all these gifts happening at this time. And the church was exploding. So they were seeing themselves grow, but they were also seeing their purpose. They saw themselves being gifted to do something. They did it, and they saw the fruit from it right away. Our spiritual gifts can't be exercised. I know we've already talked about this, but I want to say it again. Our giftedness, all these things, it can't happen once we disconnect from the church. See, for some of us in the room, and I would be one of these people, we at times are more comfortable keeping people at least an arm's length, because either, like me, I feel like I can handle every problem on my own, or I'm going to handle it on my own. I'm going to do it myself. Or we struggle with something and we just don't want to let somebody in past it. Or we think if they see what's on the other side of the wall, they're either going to yell at me or they're going to condemn me and judge me and push me out. Or they're just going to be disappointed because I had it all together on the outside, but I had nothing together on the inside. But community can't happen unless we get close. It's just impossible. The New Testament did not know any church, did not know any community that was not all together in big group and all together in smaller groups as well. Here's the third thing. Living in community. We care for and are cared for by others. We are cared for and cared for by others. In the New Testament, many times we are referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible tells us that when we are born into the family of God, we are a child of God. So all of us have the same Father. He's perfect. He provides. He's the same dad that we all look to. Well, if we all have the same Father, then that makes us, in Christ, brothers and sisters. But so many times, we either push ourselves away from our family, or because we've been hurt by our family, we leave it. I had Thanksgiving lunch on Friday. My dad came into town. And my dad decided he wanted us to get together. We haven't really gotten together with my dad at all for Thanksgiving ever. Me and my sister haven't. So my dad called and he said, hey, I want us to get together this year for Thanksgiving. So me and my sister, brother and sister, we got together and ate with my dad. Now, me and my sister, as we grew up, we had plenty of fights. I don't know how you and your siblings were, but if you ever would meet my sister, she is incredibly small. She's very thin, but inside that thin frame is a lot of meanness. And we argued and we fought and it got nasty. But there's never been one fight that canceled and negated my desire to get together with her and my dad for Thanksgiving lunch. Why? Because me and my sister are family, because we get together to spend some time with our shared father. Let me just lay this out here to you. As long as you are part of God's family and you're a brother and sister in Christ, I don't mean to disappoint you, but I want to make sure that we all understand the same thing. You are going to get your feelings hurt. It's going to happen. I promise you. You can't be close with any group of people and not get your feelings hurt at some point, which includes your family in Christ. But see, here's the thing. I didn't hold back from going together for Thanksgiving with my sister because we had fought in the past. Tomorrow morning when we go to work, I don't think there's probably going to be anybody in this service or our last service that's going to go, you know what? On my drive to work, I go down whatever road and somebody's probably going to drive in front of me and cut me off on that road. So you know what? Instead of going and making money tomorrow and making an income for my family, I'm just going to stay out of work because they're going to cut me off. I know it's going to happen and I'm just going to stay away from them. None of us, because we have one neighbor who just kind of stares at us when we drive past their house. They don't talk to anybody. They just look rude all the time. They look unwelcoming. You know what? I just don't like that one neighbor. So you know what? Boom. Get the sign. House for sale, honey. We're out of this neighborhood. But I'm going to tell you what. We will leave a church in a heartbeat because somebody hurt my feelings. Now, I am not telling you that somebody hurting your feelings is okay. That is not in God's word. In fact, we're going to see that clearly in just a second. But I am saying this. It is unfair for us to participate with a world economy. It's unfair to us to participate with our neighborhood. It's unfair for us to participate with our family biologically, but not be willing to participate with our family in Christ over getting our feelings hurt. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this. If I can find it with my bad eyes. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider yourself as more important than your... I just read that totally wrong. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. That verse uses this word, humility. Humility, this is something C.S. Lewis says. This is way too smart for me to have come up with. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. God is not calling us to be a self-deprecating people. There are those of us in the room who we struggle with depression. We struggle with how we see ourselves and how we really truly feel about ourselves, no matter what the front is that we put out there. God is not calling us to be a victim. He's calling us a victor in Christ. But He is calling us to say, be humble in the right way. Don't make it all about you all the time. Make it about other people. See them and their needs, not just your own needs that you're aware of. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12 say this. Finally, all of you be like-minded. Now, when it says like-minded, does this mean, hey, Derek, you know, for us to do church right and community right, do you mean that we always are going to agree with each other? No. You want to test it? Who in here likes Duke University? Okay? Case proven. Some people can just be wrong. And in Christ, that's okay, right? And some of y'all are like, oh, I can't believe he said that. Just, again, you got your feelings hurt and you're going to leave church mad at the preacher because he said something about Duke University. Look, I'm all for Jesus. Just prove to me that God is doing anything at Duke University and I'll switch, okay? I'm just kidding. He's doing plenty. Easy. We ain't going there. Y'all about to split the church over ACC basketball. But here's what I'm saying. Listen to me. Like-minded means, like the Bible tells us, have the mind of Christ, a humble mind, agree on core doctrine. There are things that we can have convictions over that may differ, and that's okay. There are things that are up for interpretation in Scripture that we may not know definitively the full point of it. We can come down on different sides of that. That's okay. But disagreeing on core doctrine is not okay because the Bible has absolutes and we're supposed to faithfully follow those all together. But we can be like-minded and be together. We're not going to be robots as a church. We're going to have different personalities. We're going to have different thoughts. It says, but being in like-minded, here's the way you're in like-mindedness the right way. And be sympathetic. Love one another. Because it says in the Bible that love overlooks a lot of evils, a lot of other things. And be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing since you were called for this so that you may inherit a blessing. When it says be compassionate there, you know, the word compassionate, when it was used with Jesus, was most often used with Jesus being compassionate over people that were struggling because of sin. In Matthew chapter 9, it talks about how Jesus looked on the crowd and had compassion for them. Just inside of his spirit, there was almost like this groaning because he saw the sin struggle that they were in. See, for many of us, and I've had to train my mind to think this way over the years because this was a hard thing for me because I can hold a grudge with the best of them. I've had to transform my mind through Scripture to see people and see the spiritual struggle because when you see the spiritual struggle that someone is going through, then all of a sudden, they're not the bad person. They're not who you're angry at. You're angry at Satan for attacking them. Because each one of us, if you come up against somebody with a bad attitude, Satan may be trying to fight desperately to keep the joy out of their life so they do not pursue Christ. So if I further that, then I am just fighting the spiritual battle on the wrong side. And I'm supposed to love them enough when they're not pleasant to encourage, to equip so the spiritual battle can be won in their life. When you see somebody going through and you have a disagreement with them because it's your kids versus their kids, maybe Satan's working in something that their kids are doing to attack their marriage. And the spiritual battle is over a husband and wife that are supposed to be there to nurture and raise kids in the way that God wants them to. So if we treat them like the spiritual battleground is their marriage, then everything changes. All of a sudden, we're caring for them and we're cared for by them. We're brothers and sisters. In verses 10 through 12, it says this. This is the writer quoting Psalms. It says this, "For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." In other words, if you want to have a great life, especially a great life in the body of Christ, in church, in community with the believers that you're the family to which you belong, it does not say be silent over everything that you notice. It says don't speak in a way that's evil or deceitful. If Stephen sees something in my life that's wrong, that's a sin, he is supposed to, in love, come to me and talk to me about it. What he's not supposed to go do is go spread gossip about me. That's where we start to love and care for people in the body of the Christ. If you think you're going to be part of any family and not have to have tough conversations, I don't know what your family is like. But that's never been my family. Not my earthly family or my church family. I've always been part of a group of people that there's been tough conversations with. And that's okay. Because we love each other. You cannot love Jesus and not love his people. You cannot love Jesus and not love his people. You cannot fall in love with the idea that you are forgiven and ultimately say that somebody else is unforgivable. And I know that we could use some examples in here that could go a whole long way. And I'm not saying forgiveness happens overnight. I'm just saying if we fall deeply in love at what God has done in us, it is amazing how our heart starts to open, even slowly sometimes, to other people. There will come times in your life where you will need others and others will need you. You know, sometimes we find ourselves or we see people in the place to where they need something. There's something that they need. But there's never a time where I just need something. It's always anchored to someone. And that's how God wants us to see each other. That whatever the thing we need is, it will always be tied to someone. Maybe your thing is encouragement on some Sunday mornings when you come in, or when you see somebody from the church out shopping or doing something. Maybe your thing is encouragement. Well, encouragement just doesn't just appear. It comes from someone's heart. Even if you had a physical, financial need, that doesn't just come from something. That doesn't just come from a faceless bank account. That comes from people who have loved and sacrificed and gave so that you could have that need met. Last year, I had a couple of things come up at my house that I had financial need for. And I don't know who it was, but somebody in this body, this family, ministered to my family in a time that we had a need. Nothing may have been broken at your house, but things were mechanically broken at my house. And somebody loved me enough to minister to that need. That doesn't happen if I'm not part of a church family, if I just stay home alone, if I push back from church completely. And I have a hard time opening up about I have a hard time just sharing everything about my life. My personality is not driven to be completely open. But God calls me to, so I try my best to respond to that call. There's been times, there's been so many times in my life that I was in need of encouragement, and somebody showed up with a conversation. It wasn't the thing, it was the someone. And you may be getting ready to face yours this week. And whether you get it here this morning or whether you leave and you feel like I didn't get what I needed this morning, don't hold that against Jesus. Don't hold that against God, because that was not what he designed. I mean, you think about it. This is a perfect creation. It's so simple and pure. Jesus dying for our sins created new life. Then the Holy Spirit, which what he did what he always did. Once there was creative things, he got involved in it. God put the same Spirit in each one of us. So that if we would have needs, the welfare system of our world was never meant to supply the needs of the church. The church was always structured to supply its own needs amongst its own people. The people from the world, the lost culture in this world, should look at us as a church, as a kingdom, and go, man, they take care of their own. But somewhere the kingdom of God stopped seeing the needs of its people on the inside and started letting the world take care of its own people. And we got messed up. God never needed a welfare system. He created the church. Not to meet needs that don't exist. He created the church to meet real needs. When it says in there, it says that someone sold something and gave something, it wasn't to fill a bank account, it was to address a need. You may go through a death in your family, you may go through loss, you may go through sickness, you may go through hurt, you may go through the loss of job. There's so many things you could go through. And to think that in God's wisdom, before he ever made Adam and Eve, he would structure this group of people, this like misfit toy warehouse, to come together with all of our personalities and function in a way that we would not lack anything or any opportunity to invest in each other, to see the kingdom of God built up, that a group of people would meet both corporately and independently in homes. This is how Jesus got this thing started on earth. We don't meet, there's nothing holy about Sunday. The holiness comes in Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is not showing up at church. The Sabbath is not coming to church. Because when you come to church, you're getting yourself dressed, you're running your vehicle, you're going out to, and you're feeding yourself after church. That's just a normal day. That's a day that we set aside for worship. We could switch everything we do to Sunday. We could just move it to Thursday or Tuesday. And it will be just as productive because we are told as the kingdom to gather together like this. Sabbath rest, devoting alone time, personal time to God, that's supposed to be holy and kept sacred. We do Sunday meetings to give ourselves a structure and a schedule and a guaranteed point of reference for people. But we're also supposed to get together outside of this and build relationships. Because if nothing else, you never know. You never know what's around the corner. You never know when someone's going to need you, and you never know when you're going to need someone else. And the only safe way to play that scenario out is to be fully connected in. I told you that this is not about convincing you to start a group or do anything with a group, but I do want to make sure that you understand as a church, because we've been in this series called Rooted, and we've talked about how we want to go into God's Word and approach God's Word, how we want to expose you and help you understand your giftedness. So even on church and community, we want you to understand what we want to do as a church to be able to make sure that we all have this experience, not of a schedule or an event we attend, but a family to which we belong. We as a church will always structure services like this. And as we grow, and I believe we've seen a season of growth, but this is not the only season of growth our church is going to see. As we continue to grow as a church, we will ask at times for people to move from this service to our 9 o'clock service. The 9 o'clock service is tremendously healthy right now. It's a great service to be a part of, but we'll need some other room. And at other times, we'll just simply explore starting a different service, or if we need to add on to something, we will always do an addition if it involves discipling people and helping people grow in their relationship with Christ. Because that's the only way we can guarantee we spend money on a way that God's honored with. And if He's honored and He's leading, He'll provide. Our church, our size, out in our little corner of the world, in this past year, we've seen with what seems like almost ease, God send $100,000 so we can get this project started that we're getting ready to start. That's because God is leading us to do it. It's because we're looking at this as a family. And family meets needs. We will do services to give people an opportunity to corporately worship and to grow. But we also want to make sure that at every opportunity we can, we offer people a chance to be in smaller groups in community. Now, we have some really healthy groups that are doing this, but we need many, many, many more groups. There are fears that I've had about groups not starting well and breaking apart and doing that kind of thing. And I've realized in my own walk with Jesus Christ, I have doubted what miraculous things that God has done, and I do not want to be on the side of doubting any longer in my life. We need groups, and the number one thing that we need, you know what, we have many people that are ready to get into groups. You know one thing that we need desperately? We need people that are ready and willing, willing to and able to be equipped to host, to lead, to shepherd, to guide people, to teach some, to do some things that will get a group going in the right direction. Maybe it's just simply the home that God has provided you. Maybe it's the gift that God has given you to communicate God's Word. We need people to do that. It's just the mathematics of it. It's the same thing that the church did. We need people just to step forward and begin to do that. The best time to start new things is what? January 1st. It's when we start everything that we don't keep up. But this is the one thing that we have to keep up. This is the one thing that we desperately need. So I'm asking you as a church, if we believe anything in the sermon of giftedness that we heard, that we have to believe that amongst us there are people that God will raise up and He will call and He will put on your heart to begin to lead some of these groups. And as a church body, as a pastor, we just simply need it to start. We're here to equip you. We've got things that we would love to train you on and meet with you between now and the end of this year so that you at the beginning of next year could see that group begin. You just might go, yeah, I've been in Sunday school class. That just really clicked for me. Again, we're not doing the class. We're not doing what we've messed up as a people when it comes to the church. We want to do church and community. We want to do the family to which we belong, devoted to the Word. We want to grow together. We want to fellowship. We want to share. We want to care. We've got to do this as a church together. We need these leaders. We want to be rooted in the Word, and we want to be relational with people. We do community groups. We do services for two reasons. We have to be organized as people. God is a God of order. We have to have anchored opportunities. But this also, think about it, in this room this morning, would you have ever got all of us together at your house this morning? No. Some of you wouldn't even wanted to. This is unique. This is a blessing. On your own schedule, if you're not intentional, if you're not relational face-to-face in people's lives, would you weekly get the same group of people together to eat, to fellowship, to study, to read? Probably not. Most of us wouldn't. It takes some intentional things that we're devoted to. This idea of church, this idea of community, this is God created. This is God breathed. This is not something that any great church came up with. But here's what we know to be true. When we find ourselves in search of that kind of community or running from that kind of community or wondering if we're in it, what isolates us from God's people oftentimes is what isolates us from God, and that's sin. When we have things in our life that are not right, we tend to want to hide that. We have that little kid reaction. We don't want anybody to see. But then God's word just flips all that thought around and says, hey, confess those things to each other. Why hang on a second, God? What do you mean confess that to each other? God says, remember, I put the same Holy Spirit in multitudes of you so you can help each other. You can encourage each other. You don't condemn each other. You walk with each other. Okay, God, you're kind of flipping that thing around. But, you know, some of us, though, we say, you know what, I've been so hurt, I push back. I'm just going to come in, and I'm just going to kind of be a part of the crowd, and then I'm going to leave. But what if you have a car accident? What if somebody in your family died? What if something happens that you need what God has put on this earth for you, and that's other people to be Jesus into your life? Or better yet, maybe you feel like your life is safe. What if somebody that's down your road desperately needs you this week? But we don't know each other's numbers. We don't know where each other works. We don't know that stuff because we just kind of come in and we are kind of here. Can you start to see how that kind of church, that kind of community is not what God intended? Because that just sounds wrong. If you've been hurt by a church, if you've been hurt by a group of people, on behalf of all pastors, I'll say it this morning because enough of us don't say it. I'm sorry. Because most pastors are like me. We're overcommitters. We want to do so much good that we do so much bad. And we let people down. And we're hypocritical. We preach things and then you catch us not doing them. Exactly, you got us. You got me anyway. I'm sorry. And for whoever else has hurt you, that's not what God had planned for you. So don't accept that. Don't believe that's where it stops. If you're looking for someone to connect with, and it didn't happen right away, or it didn't happen exactly the way you want it to happen, remember we talked about that. That's that stage of childhood selfishness that we say, hey, it's all about what I want. It's all about what I want. That's not growing. That's staying in childhood from the standpoint of being a believer. Look at this opportunity in your life as an opportunity to not just experience your walk with Jesus alone, but to experience it with people that get you and understand and have been there and can help and can pray and can fellowship and can be a part of your life. I'll be the first one to say, I struggle stopping myself and connect. Now, I'll go have lunch with somebody. I'll connect. We'll talk about a ministry I did. I struggle at times going all in and opening up my life with somebody because of one word, busyness. I'm thankful for a good friend of mine that's a pastor that will absolutely, he has literally, he did it a couple weeks ago. He blocked my car in here at church so I could not leave. He came in, he said, well, I guess we're talking because I've got the keys. And sometimes we need somebody just to be that blunt with us. I don't know what the thing is you're looking for, but if the thing is a good thing and it's a God thing, it will be tied also to someone or some group of people. Don't be an island anymore. Don't be alone. Loneliness is not what God created. He created togetherness. He created unity. Would you bow your heads for just a second? You know, a lot of pastors come up on a Sunday morning and they want to kind of proclaim what their church is there for. what it's created to be. We are here to be a church that, and then fill in the blank. You know, desperately, we as a church, we want to be what God wants us to be. And if we really believe that and we anchor ourselves to that, that means we will root ourselves in God's Word. We'll be rooted in Christ. That means that we will be anchored in Him. And we will not just have what we need for the moment, but we'll have drawn in so much of His truth and so much of God's Word that will be stronger over the years of our life. The things that used to knock us over won't knock us over. We'll have resources for ourselves and for others. We'll be rooted. And then as we do that, then we find out that there are gifts inside of us to specifically and intentionally let out of us and use for the kingdom of God and use in others' lives. And we've talked about all this stuff, and all of it just, if you think about it, it's just like it said in Scripture. We read it the first. It's just simple, and it's pure, and it's so logical. And then as we continue down this road, we find ourselves at this major place in the road that's called church and community, this family to which we belong. And most of us, we have down the show up at corporate times, but we need to invest more intentionally and relationally with each other. We need to open up more. We need to share more. And it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be so worth it. Because you have to be connected to God's people to grow as a disciple and to make disciples. You have to be connected to God's people to see the mission and the purpose of the church come to a full place, the full measure of Christ. It can't happen without it. There are people that I've heard over the years say, yes, I can be a Christian and be at home, but you can't be part of the church. You can't be part of a community. You can't find the purpose and mission of God. And in this same place, we find ourselves cared for and a place where we can care for others. I wish I could tell you there was a perfect church. I wish I could tell you there was a place where somebody wouldn't let you down, wouldn't hurt your feelings. But while I can't tell you that, I can tell you this. Focus in God's Word on what He says it's supposed to be. Anchor into that and stick in and trust. If God's doing something, then He'll make it more like that than it's ever been. And do your part. I'll do my part. And we'll become what God is calling us to be. If you're somebody that's just been so hurt by church, we'd love to all open the altar for you this morning, you, your family, whoever, to come and pray and just ask God to show you something that's His picture and not that. If you feel like God's calling you to be more of a leader, more of a place that opens your home to other people, and you know that that's a call that you can answer, then you can come pray about that. You can pray where you are. But if God's put that on your heart, don't neglect that. Pursue that. Let's talk about that. If you have a care this morning, if you have something you just need to share, you're carrying something heavy, we are a church. We are a community. We want to love each other. If you come to the front, whatever that is, we'd love to pray with you. God, you are great and you are mighty and you are so generous to us. So God, help us in these moments understand what it means to be rooted in community, what it means to be rooted in the church, that it's not just what we're doing right now that started at 10:45, but it's the people that got ready and came here this morning that have lived lives and have done things and have made mistakes and have found you and can come in and share all that with each other. God, for the person that needs encouragement the most, God, if they don't hear enough of it or what feels like enough of it before they leave, God, you can do a greater work than what we can even do. So we trust you for that. We trust you, God, in what you're doing right now. God, we're aware that in our church, we're not looking at any other church. We're not comparing ourselves. We're just trying our best to be the kingdom of God. And God, because we're doing that, we are seeing you do some awesome things. And we're trusting you for more, God. So help us as we pray and as we worship and sing right now to just simply obey you, God. Help us to do nothing else. God, I thank you desperately that you put my family here. I thank you that this church has provided and is encouraged and it's been a home that we could serve in. And God, I can use my spiritual gifts and Wendy can and our boys can. I I thank you so much for that, God. I thank you that you are doing what you do, and it's consistent, and we can know it, and we can find it in your word, and we can see it around us. So God, help us to acknowledge it in whatever way you're asking us to right now. Help us to be obedient to you, to move where you tell us to move, to go where you tell us to go, to stay where you tell us to stay. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.